All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. And if you will, open up with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. We will get there eventually. I tell you, it has been a fun day of Bible study for me. I came across something. I'm not going to share it because I want to put it in a devotional. I'm going to be using it for Vacation Bible School. But it was something that I found while studying for my Vacation Bible School lessons. And I felt like the Lord took me back to Bible preschool today. And so as I'm studying, I thought, I came across something, and I thought, I've never thought about this before. And it's right out of the book of Genesis, so I called Pastor Fair. And it stumped him. You can't stump him too often. And we kind of came to the same conclusion. He made a phone call to Arnold Fruitenbaum's ministry. It's called Ariel something and other. The guy is a born-again Jew and has a great ministry. Talk about somebody that can go through the Hebrew and really tear things apart and get answers. So while I was waiting on him, I called Brother Carl Jr. and we talked. Something he'd never thought of before. Like I said, this was a day of learning. My mind saw something I'd never seen before. It's always been there. The thing that I'm going to give to you tonight is that God's word is never old, and you never know it all. I mean, we know that, but when you realize something that is so elementary, and I know you're wanting to know what it is, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to read the devotionals because it's going to come up probably in about a month. And you'll know it when you see it because I'm going to tell you that's what it is. So I'm not going to tell you until you get there. The kids in Vacation Bible School will get it. But when the Lord shows you things in His Word, things that in a story that you've known for years, I mean, the story of creation and all, and you see something that you've never seen before and it's right there and you never thought about it before. God's Word is alive, it is a living book, and you never stop learning. The minute that you stop learning is probably the moment you're dead, because as long as we're alive, there's something to learn, isn't there? And if you think tonight getting into God's Word is just, it's boring, are you saved? Seriously. How can a child of God open up God's Word and be bored? Now, I'm not saying that every day is just knock your socks off dazzling like it did to me today. But every day you open God's Word, it is alive. And God has something to say to us every day. So, as a child of God, put yourself into God's Word. You're going to learn stuff, and you're never going to stop learning. Isn't that great? Okay, well, so excited about tonight. This is going to be thrilling. Tonight we're continuing our series of messages on Bible-based counseling. And if you're just joining us, what we are doing in this series, our world, people go for counseling all the time to people. The world-based counseling system, as well as a lot of Christian counseling today, is Freudian-based. It is based off of secular humanistic counseling. It is not based off of what the Bible says. And if a person really listens to what is being said by the worldly counselors and by the Freudian and the Jungian counseling, you see how much of it goes contrary to the Word of God. And you and I, as believers in Christ, the Lord is our counselor. And when we need answers, we need to go to the book. And in God's Word, we will find the answers to our problems. And the bottom line for all of our problems is that we're in the flesh. And our flesh likes to be entertained. Our flesh likes to be pampered. Our flesh likes things to be easy rather than difficult. All of our wrestling tonight, Christian, is with the flesh. And the issue that we deal with tonight is a pervasive issue that we are surrounded by it. And I think even some Christians participate in it, and we're going to deal with it tonight, and it's the topic of gambling. The topic of gambling. Now, as I look across the auditorium tonight, I don't think any of you head to Toledo, to the Hollywood Casino on on Friday and Saturday nights and play the poker tables and the roulette tables and whatever else is available, the one-armed bandits. I really don't think that happens. I don't look across here and see people that are just itching to go to Vegas so that they can try their hand at one of those big casinos. I hope you don't look at me and say, well, I wonder if he does that. Of course not. But Christians do get themselves into gambling situations. There are Christians who buy lottery tickets. There are Christians who will do the 50-50 drawings and things like that. You say, what's wrong with that? We're going to talk about that this evening. According to the National Council on Problem Gambling, 5 out of 6 Americans have gambled at some point in time in their life. In fact, WNG.org is a world news network, says a growing number of Americans seem to think that gambling is only immoral if you lose too much money or if you become addicted to it. So as long as you're winning and you're not addicted, it's not immoral. But the moment you start losing and you become addicted, then it's immoral. And my question to those people that come up with this kind of a quotation is, how do you know when you've crossed the line? Because some people will say they have not, that's okay, I know everybody's going to lose. When have you lost too much? When do you say that you've crossed the line to being addicted to it? Biologically, researchers at Cornell University found that gambling is as destructive as being addicted to drugs. It provides a momentary high. The brain reacts to the loss in a weird way. According to the study, a near miss, just barely losing, is a signal to your brain that you're actually acquiring the skill. So it makes sense that your brain processes it as if you actually won. And so you want to go back and win some more, even though you lost. But hey, I'm learning as I go. We understand there's an even greater thing at work here. It's a spiritual issue. And the spiritual issue is what we are going to address. Now, how bad of a problem is this in our country? In 2022, commercial casino gaming revenue amounted to $60.46 billion. Add to this all the sports gambling. If you listen to WJR, Radio News Network kind of thing, and that's all they do is news and talk shows. But in their commercials, when they get ready for the games on Saturdays and Sundays that they broadcast, throughout the week, they will tell you where to go for all these betting websites so that you can gamble on the games. And I can't remember what the website was where you could go, but the first time you go, they will give you $200 to gamble with. Wow, I don't even have to spend my own money. So if I lose $200, well, I didn't lose my money, it was theirs. So what could be wrong with that, right? And you're hooked into it. Worldwide, the gambling market has a global growth rate of 60%. How does a casino or a betting company make their money? They make their money off of losers. And just so that you know, every study that I read, all of the odds are stacked against the gambler, and the odds are always in the favor of the house. That's the way it's created. Each game that you play at a casino has a statistical probability against you winning. Consider a casino. All of the details, including the game rules, the music, the lighting effects, the alcoholic beverages, and the interior decor, are carefully planned and designed to the house's advantage. The house wants you to stay and continue playing. Naturally, games offered by the casino have a built-in house edge. This is from Investopedia. Another quote from Investopedia, slot machine odds are some of the worst in the world. You think, oh, I don't know how much it costs to play the slots. I'm just waiting if somebody's going to pipe up real quick and say, oh, it's only a quarter. I have no idea what it costs. But according to Investopedia,
The slot machines, you have a 1 in 5,000 to a 1 in 34 million chance of winning the top prize when using the maximum coin play. If you think that you would have better success winning the lottery, you have a 20,000 time greater possibility of getting struck by lightning than you do winning. 20,000 times greater. You say, oh, but I scratched one off and I won. How many did you lose to get the winner? Figure it up. Doesn't make any sense why people would do it. As we explore the topic tonight, we are going to primarily be looking at the biblical reasons that make gambling wrong, that make it something that is sinful. When we get to the end, rather than at the beginning, we're going to take it into the gospel. Remember when we're doing counseling that we always want to go back to the gospel. For the gambler, and for what we're looking at tonight, we need to establish what makes this so wrong before we go much further. So getting into the scripture, Isaiah 65:11. The Bible says, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number." The first reason that gambling is wrong is because gambling is a denial of the sovereignty of God because it affirms chance or luck. It is a denial of the sovereignty of God because it affirms chance or luck. Where do we get that in that verse? We miss something in the English that you can find in the Hebrew very, very clearly. The words "that troop" is the Hebrew word "gad." Oftentimes in Scripture, G-A-D, you will see G-A-D attached to Baal. Baal, we know, is a pagan god. Baal Gad. That phrase is used in about four different places. The word Gad simply means fortune. So these individuals that are worshiping Gad are worshiping the god of fortune. Then we have "that number." The word "that number" means destiny, chance, or good luck. The Israelites have given in to worshiping the gods that believed could bring them fortune and good luck. In Arthur Carr's book, The Exclusion of Chance from the Bible, he remarks that this passage contains a direct protest by the prophet Isaiah against the worship of fortune or good luck as a divinity. Further noting that Isaiah plainly indicates that the Jews of the exile had been attracted by the cult of fortune. How many people in the United States of America have been attracted by the cult of fortune? We might call it materialism. We call it capitalism. We call it greed. We call it by a lot of other names. But it's the god of fortune. And how many times do we say, well, you know, if we get lucky or good luck and all that kind of stuff, Christians, lose that word out of your vocabulary. And it's going to be a hard one to break because it's one of those phrases that is just so commonplace and you hear it all the time. And, you know, you go through and you're giving people high fives before the game. Hey, good luck, good luck, good luck, good luck, good luck. Don't say that. There's no such thing as luck. If you believe in luck and chance, then you can't believe in the sovereignty of God. Let's look at some scripture. Go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And let's take a look at what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. 1 Chronicles 29, look at verse 11. David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." One more passage. Let's go to Psalm 103, actually two in the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 19. And the scripture says in Psalm 103, verse 19, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over what? All. Do we believe that tonight? Look at Psalm 115 and look at verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Either God is in control or things are left up to chance and dumb luck. It all depends on your theology. The Lord made it very clear in the book of Isaiah that those individuals who are believing in chance and good luck, they're believing in fortune, good luck, and all that destiny and all that kind of stuff, that those are individuals who have forsaken the Lord. I mean, that lays it down pretty clear what the Lord thinks about us looking at chance and luck and denying His sovereignty. You've forsaken Him. Rather than acknowledging the God that is in charge, that is in control, that sets up one leader over another and takes down another leader, that God is in control over all things. So tonight, let's get our theology straight on this. Gambling is something that denies the sovereignty of God and relies upon odds and luck and chance and all that kind of stuff. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The second thing is this tonight, gambling is poor stewardship of what God has given you. Gambling is poor stewardship of what God has given you. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In context, the passage is talking about being stewards of the mysteries of God that have been entrusted to us. A steward is somebody who is in charge of somebody else's property, somebody else's possessions. They recognize that it is not their own, but it has been entrusted to them. Now, in context, this is talking about the gospel. The gospel is not our message. The gospel is the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the Godhead. And so we are to be good stewards of the mystery of the gospel. We are to be good stewards of the mysteries of God to this world as we share them. But tonight, what has God given us? Absolutely everything. Go back with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Look at verse 1. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the earth belongs to the Lord, everything that's in it belongs to Him. Go to chapter 50. Look at verse 12. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. In the book of Job, Job said this, he made this acknowledgement in Job 41:11. He says, whatsoever is under the whole heaven, the Lord is speaking in the passage, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Tonight, does anything belong to me? Do I own anything? No. So if everything belongs to the Lord, then who has the say over it? Do I? I'm just a steward. Everything belongs to the Lord. I own nothing. Now, we say, well, yeah, you got your name on a house deed. You've got your name on the title to a car. You've got your name on this, that, and the other. It's not ours. That's by the world's acknowledgement of looking at things. It's not ours. Everything belongs to God. So therefore, I'm just a steward of it. If you're a steward of somebody else's property, do you have the right to say where it goes and what's done with it? No. Not without checking first. Matthew 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That verse alone has some key words in it. First of all, this man, this master, owned all the goods. They were all his. He gave those goods to his servants. It was up to them to have good stewardship over it. It wasn't up to them to do with it as they pleased. When the Lord entrusted those talents to those servants, he intended for them to do something beneficial and profitable with it. Things that were good. You remember the one servant who took his talents and hid it in the ground? Because, oh, you're such an austere, stern, tough master. And he got chewed out, and he says, you could have at least essentially put it in the bank and gotten interest on it. You could have done something with it. You did nothing with it. And that individual was in trouble because they had not been good stewards of what the Lord had given them. Christians tonight, we believe in tithing, right? Okay? So 10% belongs to the Lord, right? Huh. Let's not forget that. You say, you mean we got to bring it all to church Sunday? The whole paycheck? Well, if you wanted to, the Lord ain't going to say no. We are to bring that tithe into the storehouse. We bring our offerings in as the Lord lays on our heart. We bring it in with the right spirit, with the right attitude. But we remember, we brought in 10%. Okay, good. It's what we should do. But the other 90 still belongs to him as well. That is still his. And if he lays it on your heart to part with more than 10%, you better part with more than 10%. Wasn't it Truett Cathy that ended up in his life story? He had promised the Lord that if the Lord would bless and prosper his business, that he would start tithing. His pastor told him, no, you tithe now. And so he started to tithe, and God blessed his business. As God blessed his business, he thought, well, maybe I don't have to give as much anymore. And the Lord decided to take the hand of blessing off his business until he got his finances in biblical order. And I think he got down to the end of his life where he was tithing 90% of his income and living on the 10. You say, is that what God's telling me to do? If God is telling you to do it, you better do that. Am I telling you you should do that? No. I'm telling you 100% belongs to the Lord, and you better invest it the way God wants you to take care of it. Because it's not your money. It's not my money. It belongs to the Lord. And it's something that he gets to dictate how we use. Is gambling a wise use of that money? Think about what the word itself means. It's a gamble. Does God want us to gamble his money? Does that even make sense? Can you find any theological basis to gambling away God's money? Is that good stewardship? I don't know how in the world tonight any of us could possibly say that it is. We sure can't find any Bible verse that would back that up. So it is poor stewardship to gamble. Here's the third thing. Gambling displaces and demeans the God-given place of work. Gambling displaces and it demeans the God-given place of work. What is the intent for work? Let me ask you this. We go back into the book of Genesis. Is work a part of the curse? Is it? All right, let's vote. How many say yes? How many say no? The no's have it. Work existed before the curse. It was after the curse that work became toilsome, laborious, if you will. It is where, I really wonder, before the curse, did man sweat? I mean, you go out to work and you're really working hard, and you start to sweat. You can drench a shirt. I mean, you get puddles running in places they shouldn't be running. Beforehand, before the curse, did Adam sweat? I don't think he did. Now, that's probably a part of the curse. Pulling the weeds, the thorns, part of the curse. But work? No. God intended for us to work. By the way, does our God work? So it can't be a part of the curse, right? Take a look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, working is a good thing. What's the purpose for working? Why should we work? Why must we work? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says to this church, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he..." Okay, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. That would solve a lot of the welfare issues in this country, wouldn't it? Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 28. The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor," doing what? "Working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Oh, we're supposed to work so that we can eat. We're supposed to work so that we can give, not get. So we can give. Isn't that contrary to the way we think about things in America? Proverbs is loaded with scripture that admonishes us to work to make money. But why do we need to work to make money? Nothing in Scripture tells us to depend on inheritance. Nothing tells us to gamble, play the lottery, play games of chance. Nothing in Scripture tells us to get involved in get-rich-quick schemes. We're certainly not supposed to steal. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to work hard. We are to work with our hands. Brings up a couple of sub-points. Get-rich-quick schemes are ways to get poor quick. Get-rich-quick schemes are ways to get poor quick. How many times have we seen these advertisements that tell you how many thousands of dollars you can make just by working from home? You can just do this. You can just do that. Wow. You think, oh, that sounds like a really good deal. Maybe I ought to check into that. Let's go to Proverbs 28. Let's say for just a moment that those, or at least some of the plans, are legit. Is it the right thing for us to do? Proverbs 28, verse 20. "A faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Verse 22. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." A get-rich-quick scheme ought to scare us, not excite us, because Proverbs says there's danger in it. So when we see those deals, those opportunities, they're just too good to pass up, our radar ought to be coming up right now, and we ought to be taking a few steps back really quick, because there's danger involved in it. 2020 had a profound impact on an already declining work ethic in our country. In 2020, we were told who was considered essential and who was not essential. Bottom line is, most of us were told we're not essential. You can work from home. You don't need to come in anymore. Not only that, but we got a check from the government. You know, we didn't have to do anything for that. Just pandemic, here comes my check. Wow. And then another check. Wow. I'm not essential, I'm still getting paid. Isn't that something? What did that do to our mindset that was already declining in America? In a year's time, it created a bunch of incredibly lazy people in this nation. And it created a mindset that says, I don't want to work. I don't want to do any more than I have to. But I want to get paid a good chunk of money to do as little as possible. That's the mindset today. You can't find people to work. There's plenty of job opportunities out there, aren't there? How many places that you work at right now? Let me ask this. Where you're working at, how many of your places are hiring? Would you put your hand up, please? Look at that. And I think there's only a couple of you, I think, that work at the same place. So that means all these different places you work at are all these places you work at are different from each other. You look all across the nation, they're in need of school bus drivers. They will be rolling a school bus out, I think Angola, if I remember right. They've always got a school bus out in their front yard with a big banner on the side, hiring bus drivers. We have gone now three years, and we are not fully staffed with busing at Bryan schools. Cannot get anybody to do it. As soon as you get somebody trained, two quit. We just had one of our gentlemen retired. I hate to see him go, but can't blame him either. I mean, he's gotten up there in years. This is like his second or third job to retire from. So, yeah, might as well enjoy some life, you know? But everybody's hiring. Okay, with all the people that need jobs, why are these jobs not getting filled? Because people find out they can make more money not working. It's our mindset today. Here's the second thing that might surprise you. We are not supposed to work to get rich. Go to Proverbs 23 and verse 4. We are not supposed to work to get rich. I'm asking you to ask yourself, and I don't want you to voice anything. What are your financial goals? Are your financial goals to get rich? And that's why you go to work every day. If so, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That is the world's wisdom. I say this many, many times. I throw it out as a warning. Dave Ramsey drives me out of my tree because so much of his financial advice is unscriptural. It is unscriptural to try to become a millionaire. That is not biblical at all whatsoever. And listening to his programs, I was really shocked, totally shocked, blew me away, that West Coast Baptist College, or actually Lancaster Baptist Church, is having his Financial Peace University there. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This guy, when you hear him on the radio, he cannot do a single program, he cannot deal with a single individual without dropping the slang cuss words for the F word and taking God's name in vain. And I'm thinking, well, I sure hope they're not showing his videos. So I hope they're just using his printed material. But even so, there are things in the printed material that are not scriptural. Does he believe in tithing? Yep, he's a strong proponent for that. Does he believe in giving generously? Yes, strong proponent in that. But the premise is to snowball your money and to work through those baby steps so you can become a millionaire. No! Absolutely not. And if you have bought into his Financial Peace University, that's wrong. It is not your goal to become a millionaire. Get out of debt? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's biblical, get out of debt. But it is not biblical to try to become a millionaire. Is there anything wrong with being a millionaire? Is there? Let's vote again. Is there anything wrong with being a millionaire? How many say yes? Put your hand up. How many say no? Put your hand up. You're correct. It is not a sin to be a millionaire. It is a sin to work to be a millionaire. If God blesses you that way, praise the Lord. If God blesses you to be a pauper, praise the Lord. Remember, you say, what? Remember the Lord said, the poor you will have with you always. If God has intended that path financially in your life, and by the way, not getting there because you did stupid stuff, because you went out and purchased a Lamborghini, when you have a gremlin budget. Old reference, but okay, that's stupid. That was not a very intelligent thing to do. You got yourself into a financial place. But there are the working class poor in this country that have worked hard. Maybe their finances have been just obliterated by medical bills. Maybe there's been other things that have obliterated their finances. And there's no shame in that. And should we help those individuals that are working? Absolutely. I 100% believe we should help them. But there's just a lot of things scripturally in our world that are being promoted with finances that are not found in the Bible. And you cannot twist the scripture tonight and say that God wants you to be a millionaire. It's not there. That's really awful stinking close to the prosperity gospel. I would get away from that as fast as I could. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Bottom line in it all is that gambling reveals a heart of covetousness and a love of money. Bottom line is that gambling reveals a heart of covetousness and a love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They that will be rich, those that will labor to be rich, they're setting themselves up. Why would you counsel somebody to work to be a millionaire? Again, seems like a dangerous path to take. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Wow. Which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The person who gambles, whether it be a lottery ticket or at the poker table, cannot deny that they love money and they're hoping to win big. Nobody plays the game and says, I don't care if I win or lose. I'm just here for fun. Nobody says that. They want to win. Why else would they do it? They love the possibility. But listen to this. Back in 1997, I don't even know, is 2020 still a program anymore? Remember that show? John Stossel did a report back then where he interviewed the people who had won the lottery and he found out they were miserable. Their marriages had broken up. Their families were a mess. All their friends hated them because they wouldn't give them any of their money. And John Stossel was giving the report on happiness, and somebody said to him, are you happy? I give him credit for being honest. He said, no. Money does not buy happiness. That's an old cliche, but it doesn't. You cannot go to a store and say, I'll take a pound's worth of happiness. Doesn't happen. You can't find it hanging on a hanger somewhere in a store. You can't pick it up off the shelf. Money isn't going to buy happiness. Here's the last thing. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We close out with this tonight. Verse 4. The fifth thing that makes gambling so wrong is verse 4, and it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are supposed to be concerned about other people. But winners in gambling, they delight and they gain from the misfortune of others. Somebody won. They won big. Where did that money come from? It came from the losers. Oh, it didn't come from the establishment. It didn't come from the state. It didn't come from the house. It came from all the losers. And they have taken great delight in somebody else's misfortunes. Man, that's just wrong. That is absolutely wrong. You have taken delight, if you have won, in the fact that somebody has lost their family over this. They've lost their car. They lost their house. They lost their job. They lost their dignity and their self-respect. You say, well, that's their problem. They didn't have to do that. We're supposed to care about other people. We are supposed to care about their well-being and their welfare, not to help drive them into a worse hole. I would hope, Christians, tonight that you and I can see that gambling is not something that the Christian should be involved in any way, shape, or form. There is nothing biblical about it. Of course, questions pop up about this, especially because in our area, there's always a raffle and there's always a 50-50 drawing for something. And you say, well, is that gambling? Each situation, I think you can explore it ahead of time. And I'll share with you, just in closing, my understanding of how those two things work. I could be dead wrong, and I will admit that. And if I am, don't come up and be all cranky with me. Just say, oh, you didn't understand how those really work. That's all you got to say. And because I fully admit, I don't do raffles and 50-50s. But my understanding is this, a raffle. Number one, you got to find out what the cause is that raffle is supporting. Whatever the thing is that you could win is something that has been donated by another place. And then 100% of the donated money goes to the cause. And you just have the opportunity to win something that was given. And I guess personally, if that's the way the raffle works, and if it's a cause that biblically could be supported, I don't see anything wrong with that. 50-50 drawing is a different story. The 50-50 drawing is where the money has been given, and whoever wins, half of it goes to whatever the cause was, and the other half goes to the winner. You say, well, yeah, but a lot of times the winner will donate their half. And a lot of times they don't. They say, hey, two people won tonight. And to me, that's gambling. And I won't participate in any of them because, number one, I don't want to do the homework to find out is this legit and on the up and up kind of thing. I don't want to fool with it. I would rather, if it's a cause that's legitimate to be supported, somebody's, you know, sickness, cancer treatments, whatever kind of a thing, I would just give them the money. Just here, this is my donation. I don't want nothing for it. And just walk away from it. Again, like I said, my understanding of those two things could be dead wrong and I don't really know how they work. And do some digging. Do some studying on your own. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, this is where I got to close out with the gospel. Because you remember that gambling is based off of losers. And if you are gambling with your soul tonight, you are gambling to lose, not to win. You can't gamble with God. You say, well, how would I gamble with my soul? You're saying tonight, you know that you're not saved. You know that you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life isn't right. And the Holy Spirit of God maybe has been dealing with you throughout this whole week. And you came here to church tonight and you're going, man, maybe I need to get right with the Lord tonight. Well, no, there's too many people. Let's put this off till Sunday. Let's put this off to some other day. Maybe next time I'm here. Got to take time to think about this. You're gambling. And gamblers lose. Gamblers lose. Now, there are people that have told the Lord no, and the Lord's given them another opportunity, and the Lord has dealt with them, maybe for years has dealt with them. There is no promise or guarantee tonight that the Lord will ever deal with you beyond this moment. No guarantee at all. So why in the world tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, things are not right in your life, why would you gamble with your soul? Your soul is more precious, more valuable than any money that's ever been lost in a casino. Your soul is something that will last forever. There is coming a day when all the money in this world is going to burn up. Whether it be American dollars, whether it be euros, whether it be yen, whether it be whatever, Bitcoin, whatever. There is coming a day where all the money is going to burn up, but you are going to live forever. And it's either heaven or hell. And that all depends on what you've done with Jesus, this side of the grave. Tonight, lost soul, Jesus Christ loves you. He came to this earth for you. He came to seek and to save the lost. He knows you. You sit here tonight and you look all squeaky clean and you've got somebody sitting beside you and man, they are just fooled. God knows your heart. You got nothing hidden to Him. He knows what's going on. You say, well, I've been a member in this church for 50 years. Well, whoop-de-doop-de-doo. That don't get you to heaven. Jesus knows your soul. You have to be born again. He came to pay the price and penalty of your soul on Calvary's cross. He was buried in the tomb. The Bible says he arose from the grave. And he offers, that is the plan of salvation. He offers that plan to you if you will repent and believe the gospel. Nobody can do that for you. That's something you got to do tonight. Oh, I want to think about it. It's a gamble. It's a gamble you're sure to lose. Tonight, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, why wouldn't you call out to Him tonight and be saved? Every head bowed and eyes closed tonight. And if the Lord is dealing with you this evening, could you pray something just simple like this? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I don't deserve to be saved. But tonight, you're calling me, and there is no denying it. So tonight, I want to respond to that. I confess tonight that I believe Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He is. He is God in the flesh. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the one who died on a cross for my sin. And His blood was the accepted payment. And I believe tonight He was buried in that tomb and that He arose from the grave and that Jesus Christ lives and will give life to whoever will repent and believe that gospel message. And tonight I do that. I reject whatever it is. Name it to the Lord. Whatever it is you've been trusting to get you right with Him. Tonight, Lord, I repent of that. And I believe the gospel. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I ask Him to save my soul tonight. Have you prayed something like that this evening? You say, I did and I meant that. I've never prayed that before, but I meant it tonight. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that living for You and following You is not a gamble. It's a sure thing. And Father, we are so grateful for the salvation that You have given us and for the control of our lives that You have. Father, help us to listen to You, to be obedient, to walk in the steps that You set for us. And we'll be sure to thank You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.